I wonder if there are things in your past, events that have taken place that you truly regret. I wonder if there are certain things, maybe decisions you've made, maybe things you have said or done or not done. Hurts perhaps been caused to you, by you. Things, events that haunt you. And if you're anything like me, and there are one or two of those things kicking around in the background, then every now and again, a memory comes forward, something triggers it, and you get that kind of sick feeling. If only. And you wish those things hadn't happened. And you begin to think, what could have been? And then with that comes regret, and possibly even a sense of worthlessness. Ever find yourself in that sort of place? Well, today I want to talk to you about, first I want to reassure you and share with you just what God thinks of you. And secondly, I want to do that by explaining how the very things that we often dread and don't like to think of in the past are the very things that make you so much more special than you could imagine. Got your attention? Let's have a look at this story, first of all, of Zacchaeus. So we go to Jericho. Zacchaeus, you know the story. Everybody's familiar with the story. If you've ever been to a Sunday school, if you've ever had any time in a church, you know the story of Zacchaeus, because we love to tell the story of Zacchaeus. Because it's all about that bad, bad man turning to something good. It's about kind of the good news story. It's a mini gospel story, isn't it? And I think children love it for that reason. In addition to all the color and all the stuff that's going in, there's climbing trees and there's little people. Children love that. So we tend to take it on board and remember it. That's the basic story. But there's much more than that that I want to think about for a minute in this passage that we've just read through. Have you ever seen the song, by the way? Did you sing the song, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he? Climbed up to the sycamore tree. You want to sing it now, don't you? In fact, if I'd brought my juice harp, we'd go for that. But that's the nature of this story. We like the idea that eventually the man got it right, and he did something that was really good. And that's a good part of the story. But there's something much, much more in this story than just that. So let me recap some of the things that happened. First of all, Jesus is on his way through Jericho. He's literally just passing through. He's not gone there specifically. This is just another day, and he's journeying. But he comes to Jericho, and the crowds hear about it, and one of the people in the crowd that's heard about it is this man, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, well, he's a tax collector, and he's very wealthy. And those things kind of go together, not for good reasons. He probably is incredibly unpopular because his wealth has come because he's cheated people. He's stolen from them. And that's where his wealth has come from. And Zacchaeus is one of the people who's heard that Jesus is coming. And he's curious. We also read he's very small. So he climbs a sycamore, a fig tree, so that he can get a better look. And my guess is, we don't know, but my guess is that's actually all it is. He's not looking to Jesus for salvation. He's not looking for some change in his life. He's just kind of curious about who this man is that everyone's talking about. And so he goes and he climbs the tree. But he's probably also aware that he's not very popular. And we're told that he's not popular because when Jesus eventually invites him to come and that he's going to spend some time with him, the crowd criticize Jesus and refer to him as a sinner. A friend of mine is a tax collector. When he introduces himself, he normally says, "Hello, I'm Graham." He doesn't say, "I'm Graham the tax collector," because people's faces drop. Is he going to ask something? What does he know? Tax collectors have that reputation anyway. But in his case, he doesn't want to push it. This guy's a tax collector, but that's not what he's known by. He's known by the name Sinner. He's a sinner. Can you imagine that being the reputation? That's your calling card. Oh, who are you talking about? Oh, yes, the sinner. What a dreadful state of affairs for poor old Zacchaeus. But that's who he is. That detail is given for a really important reason. It's given because at that point in time, in this place, in this community, Zacchaeus would be considered pretty much the worst of the worst. A thief. Got rich on the back of other people. He's not a good man. And Scripture is making that point for a reason. Is he the sort of person that we might write off? Well, here's the first thing I want you to notice from this passage. Did you notice that Jesus was the one who looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. If you are one of those people who, just like me, every now and again, can find yourself feeling worthless because you realize there are things in which you've just not made the mark, here's the good news. God has got time for the sinner. God has time for the sinner. Jesus doesn't look down on Zacchaeus, he looks up for him and he says, come down. Do you know that every single day, no matter what your background is, no matter what you have done, no matter what hurts have impacted you and made you feel worse, no matter what you might have even done yesterday or this morning, God never looks down at you. He looks for you and he says, come, I want you to spend some time with me. That's our God. That's his attitude to the person who is portrayed in this passage as the worst of the worst. So be encouraged about that as a starting point. God, and in verse 10, by the way, I should say, in that passage, we read these words, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. This wasn't something he did as just an act of kindness to Zacchaeus while he was on his mission to find out those wonderful people who'd given the most money to the local temple or those who'd done such a wonderful thing in the local synagogue. He wasn't gone out to see and to meet those people who give to charity in a wonderful way. No, Jesus met him because that's what Jesus came into this world to do. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Do you know, there was another similar situation that took place in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. This time the Pharisees were the ones observing. Jesus was invited to a meal and they criticized him. And they said, what are you going to therefore, why are you mixing with tax collectors and sinners? And this was Jesus' response. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Do you know, one of the things that unbelievers and Christians have in common sometimes is we get the impression that God looks down on into this world and he wants to engage with us because we are so righteous. He looks to the good people. Do you know what? He does take pleasure from you when your life is an act of righteousness. But he came into this world to save sinners, to heal the sick, to take the brokenhearted and transform their lives. That's why he came. What's the most important, the most well-known verse of Scripture in the Bible? What would you say it was? John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? Come on, all together. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him Great. Unity. I knew we'd get it this morning. Bit staggered, front and back, but hey, that's good. That's that verse that encapsulates the gospel message so beautifully. Do you know what the next verse is? It doesn't roll off the tongue, does it? It's this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you know when you stuff up, when you get things wrong, or when you think back to that time in your life when you got something perhaps drastically wrong, or when you were hurt, God does not condemn you for that. Scripture says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the end bit. Because he actually came into this world to save the world, to transform it. Why? Because that's the business that God is in. He's in the restoration business. And if when you became a Christian, that's what he did in you. You didn't become a Christian. You don't come to church because you're a great person and you always do things right. Hopefully, you started to get better at those things as time went on. You became a Christian because you recognize you got things wrong and that Jesus gave his life to change that situation. That's what he's done. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's what he wants to do. He wants to do a job of restoration in you. And that should be an encouragement. And that is the reason why Zacchaeus and his murky past was not a problem. Actually, it was the point to celebrate in this passage, because Jesus is in the business of repairing brokenness, however broken that gets. Okay, we started in Jericho. Let's move on to Japan. Yeah, hey, they say to themselves, hang on a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Don't remember Paul going to Japan. Maybe Timothy was there. No. Let me take you to Japan, and let me take you to think about a Japanese art form and philosophy called kintsugi. Kintsugi means golden joinery or golden repair. This is what it looks like. It is basically where, it is this art form where a repair of pottery takes place using a resin, an epoxy resin, or perhaps a lacquer to repair these bowls, but crucially by including a dusting of gold along the way, or sometimes some other precious metals, but usually it is gold. And then in the process, creating from that broken pot something that is beautiful, where the cracks are actually accentuated. It transforms that vessel into something where the work of art enhances the breaks that have taken place. And so changes this damaged pot into something that is beautiful as a result. And the gold-enhanced cracks that you're looking at there are then valued. That's the point of this. They become valued because they are recognized. That's part of the history of this particular utterly unique pot. It's this pot's story. The brokenness is recognized as a story. And actually, as a consequence, this object becomes something of even greater beauty and greater worth, because its story is recognized in explaining what the pot is. Do you know that said exactly what God does for us? He's in the business of restoration, and God takes the mess and the imperfections in our lives, and he makes something even more beautiful than we had originally, because he then is involved in it. He creates something out of that brokenness. David wrote these words in a psalm. He said, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Do you know that when you've gone through life and its brokenness and its hurts, whether it you have caused it for someone else or you are the one who's hurt because of it, do you realize that God knows your tears and he values those tears because he values you? Your brokenness is actually really important, and he's collected those tears and recorded them in his book. This is a real contrast, I'm going to suggest, to the culture that we live in at the moment. A culture where we somehow seem to like looking at other people's faults. Sometimes I suspect we even feel better about ourselves when we can see faults in other people, to the point where in society and in the media in particular, we go looking for the faults in the past in people. You know that we had last Sunday the Brits. Coming up are the Oscars. BAFTAs, Brits. People. But thank you. This time it's the Oscars. And the Oscars, did you hear that the guy who was going to present it is no longer able to present the Oscars? Because someone has done some digging around in his past. And quite a few years back, he made some apparently homophobic comments. And of course, in this industry in particular, that would be completely unacceptable. And so even though he has apologized for his past, he says, "I don't have the same views anymore. And I'm sorry that I said those things." He's regarded as being broken goods, damaged goods, and he's no longer able to present the Oscars. Interestingly, they've not been able to get anybody else to now present them either. So it's going to happen as some kind of automated process. And I'm not surprised. Who would want to take up the poison chalice of opening yourself up? Because the first thing the media's wanting going to do, whoever takes it on, is go digging. Ooh, what can we get on this person? That's our culture. And that's why we are encouraged so often to hide our flaws and hide the hurts that are such a part of us. Because there is a tendency in our culture to cast aside damaged goods, to throw away that broken pot because it's useless. So in the process, we present a face to everybody else that everything's fine, I am great, I've got life all together. Whereas inside, we're actually torn apart through sadness, through loss, through whatever might be going on, through the hurts that are there. We feel awful, we feel guilty, we feel regret, but we can't share that because of what other people might think of us. That is our culture. The philosophy of Kintsugi couldn't be very much more different. It doesn't treat these things as being unworthy. Instead, it finds value in the cracks, in the chips, even in the pieces which are missing. Can you see that in that particular bowl? Big chunks where it's cracked and they've lost that particular piece, or it's been ground into nothing, have been replaced by that gold resin. The gaps have been filled in. There's value being recognized, and God does that. He values us. The scars that we bear, emotional, physical, the loss, the hurts, the imperfections, even our regrets, God values them because he values us. And so with our cracks and chips and all the bits that are missing, we can walk with God and know that we are precious in His sight, because His love transforms us into something better, something much more special, something much more beautiful. Because the cracks reveal what God has done. The journey is valued in the process. This is absolutely the opposite to perfectionism that the world looks for, that I am so often guilty of. It allows us to recognize we are not perfect. It's okay in God's kingdom to be broken. Actually, it's quite liberating to be broken. Because when you realize that God is the one who fills the gaps in, it releases you from the pretense that you think you might be able to do it. You might be able to put it right. You know, there are people who are so hurt, so damaged. There's nothing that we can do to overcome all that. But that's what God does when we acknowledge the cracks and the journey that we've been on. And for that reason, brokenness is not something to be ashamed of in the kingdom of God or to hide, but it actually becomes our strength and something to celebrate. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth and talking about the thorn in the flesh? And he cried out to God and he asked him to remove this thorn in the flesh on three occasions. And God turned around to him and said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And then he said this, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul could go on to say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And I can tell you, in ministry, do you know when the times when I've probably felt strongest is when I've had nothing to give. And I stand up in front of you, wiped, and just think, "Lord, I can't do this. Over to you." Because when we let go of trying to fill the gaps in and push the pieces together like nothing's wrong and I'm just perfect, we strain and it's impossible. When we let go of that and invite God to, He does something wonderful in us. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." And the reason the new is more beautiful is because God shines through in the cracks. He's the one that makes the difference. Do you know, there are some people in this church who I have tremendous admiration for in particular. And it's not because they are the greatest musician the world has ever given, or they fill cracks in the night time when we're all sleeping all around the church and they sort out problems like that. Not because they're administrative wizards or give £20,000 in offerings each week. The reason that some people hold my admiration in particular is because the journey they've been on is so tough, and yet they stand prepared to acknowledge the imperfection and have come through it, and they trust God. And I see God shining through them. And it's wonderful to see someone who's prepared to let go of themselves. It's a bit of a journey that the leadership of this church have been on in recent times. Every one of the leaders in the last couple of years or so has been through some very painful experiences, some real challenges that probably have caused each one of us to say at one time or another, "Lord, I am quite happy to walk away if that's all right with you." And each time God has said, "No, stay. We've got something to do." At some point, each one of us has felt unworthy feeling we are just not good enough to do what God wants us to do. And God has spoken to us and said, now, that's the reason I'm here. And we have learned to surrender that imperfection and that brokenness on the way. Actually, Richard was very honest and preached on the subject of surrender sometime last year, I think it was, from an incident that happened in his particular walk with God, where you get to that point where you are so desperate, you know there's nothing else that you can do, and you have to say, Lord, over to you. I believe it is a journey that God is inviting us as a church to understand. Because you know what? If you present to the outside world the fact that you've got it all together and you're okay, you're going to miss the point, and it's going to go over the heads of the people in this world who don't know Jesus, who are utterly broken and desperately need to be put back together again. And the only reason that it makes sense for you to stand alongside them is not because you say, I'm great, look at me, this is what you should have been like, but to say, I'm just as broken as you are. I'm just as imperfect. But God's the one who allows me to stand and be the vessel that he's creating. That's who I believe God is calling us as a church to be. And it seems that he might have been choosing the leadership and others in the church as a starting point to learn to surrender that brokenness. Here's the wonderful secret. God treats breakage and repair as part of our history. He treats it as part of who we are, of the lessons that we have learned. They are the things that give us experience. They are the things that count, because it's in that brokenness that God has had to step in and do something. If you ever want to stand in front of anybody and give the impression that you've got it all together, I want to encourage you, don't, because it is just the enemy lying to you and seeking to persuade you that you can do that. You can't. I want to encourage you to do just the opposite, because I believe God longs for us to display the real story of who we are. Even the things that we struggle to get right now, however many years of maturity as a Christian you've got behind you, to be the real person. Because in that process, when we start to share who we really are, you invite God to do two things. First, that vessel becomes a little bit less of us and acknowledges we need a little bit more of God, and that is a good thing. When you invite God to be part of the healing process, wow, you're going to start moving and changing. He longs for that. So acknowledge the brokenness, because it invites God in. You become reliant on him. That's that relationship I spoke to you, I mentioned to you last week. What is the relationship God has wanted always with his people, from the Old Testament, New Testament church to today? I will be their God, they will be my people. Let God be God and do what he does, because he is the golden thread that puts us back together. But a second thing then also takes place. When you can acknowledge your real story, your real brokenness, you also invite other people to see God shining through the cracks. That's the gold embedded in the lacquer. Which brings me to that final passage. Actually, just before I get to that, let me tell you that that's the point that comes at the end of the story of Zacchaeus. When he comes back at the end and he recognizes who he is, and he gives four times as much as he's stolen back to the people that he's stolen from, it's not that he's suddenly woken up and thought, yes, that's what I should do. It's not about looking at Zacchaeus and what's finally dawned in him. The wonderful thing is what Zacchaeus has done. He said, he acknowledges the stealing that he's done. He acknowledges his brokenness. He holds the broken pieces up for everybody there and says, but despite that, I can still do this. Why? Because Jesus is the one who's put me back together again. That story of Zacchaeus is not about what Zacchaeus finally, eventually gets to do. It's all about what God does through Jesus in him. Which brings me to that final passage and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just a final thought on this passage. It's where Paul, is demonstrating his gratitude, his almost disbelief that God could even use him. And he says these words. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. And then he spells it out in much the way that Zacchaeus' story spelt out his sinfulness. He spells his out. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Why is it that God chose the Apostle Paul to be the person who influenced us most in his writings in the New Testament? Well, look at who he was. In that sense, Paul killed God's people. He persecuted them and he killed them. It's what he did for a living. It marked who he was. He was zealous about it. He was the worst of the worst, and yet he was able to say, but the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Which is why in Kintsugi, the gold isn't put on in tiny amounts, but it is poured in so we can see the cracks. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, he said. And then this golden thread being visible to everybody, he goes on to say, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience for anyone who would receive him. That's the reason he was chosen. And that's what God does in us. That golden thread, that wonderful act of purity that is brought into something which is damaged, which most of the world would want to throw away, to cast away, is actually what makes you so special. Because it represents God bringing together the pieces. I'd wondered whether I should share this with you this week. I've been thinking about it for a few weeks, and then two things happened that just encouraged me that this is what I needed to share. One was this week in our quiet time of prayer on Thursday, and these words were read by Jackie. This is from Jeremiah chapter 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Do you know, the more brokenness that you have, the more God is able to use it to reach out to an entire world that is broken in ways that is more damaged than you can perhaps begin to imagine. These are the people that God wants to reach out through us. Let's not try to be perfect, but recognize our imperfections. The second reason why I knew I needed to say this was that Lorinda has a magazine, and she subscribes to this each month. And because of the way magazines are, you know, they come out, it's the March edition for most of these magazines already. We're only halfway through February, but March has been out for 2 weeks now. That's what Lorinda's had. But for some reason, on Friday night, while she was chilling, finally, at the end of term, and I've got some space to think, I'm going to go back and read a magazine. And she went back to December's. And what did December's magazine have it inside it? And she said to me, "This is interesting, Steve. Have you ever heard of kintsugi?" And she was rather stunned when I then told her all about it. I really think God wants to speak to us. I think he wants to speak into the brokenness that some of you know. And I want to say, first, look at yourself and recognize the beauty of what God is doing as he puts you back together again. Secondly, I think he wants to say to us, when we look at the world, please don't ever use that word, them. Yeah, well, that's what it's like for them. Looking down on them who are not like us. Instead, see broken vessels around us. See the sin of this world. See the Zacchaeus. See the Apostle Paul when he was just Saul. See the brokenness around you and know that God doesn't condemn those individuals as they are. He looks at them and he sees what can be. He sees the potential for something beautiful when Jesus is introduced to it. That's who we believe he wants us to be. So next time you see someone in your fellowship, even, who stuffs up, who lets you down badly, try not to see the broken bits. Just praise God for his grace in putting those broken bits together, because that's how he accepts you, and that's how he wants to use us. Let's pray.